Good morning. Boy, we got a good crowd today. I appreciate you being here a whole lot. I hope nobody is still on their high horse this week. I tell you, some of the things that our president says is just unbelievable. And I'm really tired of trying to sidestep an issue, calling radical Islam, you know, whatever you want to call it. If we are following Christ's teachings, we are called devout Christians. If you're following Muhammad's teachings, they're not radical, they're devout. Radical Islam is peaceful loving because it's not following their founder's teachings. These people that are burning people alive and crucifying and beheading, they're doing exactly what Muhammad has taught and his example. They're not radical, they're devout. I'm really tired of not calling it what it is, and that's why we're not able to fight it properly. And then to lump in... And then to lump in that we have been on our high horse because we forgot about the Crusades. When we point to the Crusades, and we've talked about this in here, we point to that and say, that's wrong. That's not Christianity. That's not following the teachings of our founder, Jesus Christ. We fully admit that. And so to think that we're still on our high horse and are pointing fingers at burning people alive, I don't get that connection at all. So we all admit that we are sinners, to bring that up as part of the issue, that's just pretty astounding to me. Yeah. I'm sorry.
No, it's part of the excuse propaganda that ISIS has.
Yes.
They call us crusaders.
That's right. That gives them more ammo. What she's saying is we bring up crusaders. That's exactly what the Muslims call us, are the Christian crusaders, and that keeps bringing that back up to the level of that. The other thing that bothers me too is that he continues to refer to this group as ISIL, ISIL, Islamic State in Iraq, and the Levant. Well, the Levant includes the land of Israel. I wish you'd quit using that term because that's, I think, feeding it also. David?
I think this is also a subtle consequence of moral relativism.
Yes, that's right. You
know, because it doesn't, to us, we can see clearly, it's black and white. It doesn't matter what your reason is for killing somebody or murdering somebody.
Yep.
It's still wrong.
That's a good point. Because once you can kind of get it all on the same level, Then you get to that point of, well, I can't really say anything about it because I'm a sinner too. So I can't say anything. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we need to look at the world based on Scripture, based on what God's Word says, and judge the world in that manner, but not on our own. You know, we can't judge. I'm incapable of judging. But I can read Scripture and say, but this is what God says that we ought to behave like. So, yes. Yeah.
And it, what was frightening to me is that fully half of the comments, if not more, were against what Franklin was saying.
So
they weren't saying, you know, good job or thanks for bringing this out.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, they were telling him.
Tearing him down.
Wrong.
So Franklin Graham, who is very outspoken and very detailed in his statements about Islam and these things, she said on a... Yeah, he
you know, and saying that it was wrong and saying that, yes, you know, that sins had been committed in the name of Christianity, but that was not what Jesus stood
yep.
for. And then people were saying, oh, yes, there's places in the Bible where Jesus says to, you know, live by the sword,
yeah.
and you're just leaving that stuff out.
Yeah, so Franklin Graham gets condemned more often than not. So, but, that I mean, you know, this is kind of to be expected. It is, so... that's just amazing to see these things. Yeah.
You're talking about like the devout, like more like the Muslims, where they're trying to like recruit people to do, like, if if those people like refuse, like won't they just kill their
yeah.
own people?
And he's talking about as the Islamic State recruits people, you know, once they're in there, if they refuse to do something horrific, well, they usually just kill them. So it's an evil organization based on a satanic scripture. A God who is no God, that's all there is to it. So what do you expect? It's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And so if we can't understand it and if we can't call it what it is, we're not going to be able to deal with it, but that's the way it is. So, okay, that's get off my high horse. All right, let's continue on with our lesson. Now, I just want to show you all again. This is just one of those things that you're going, wow, this is pretty neat. Last week when I went home, I brought up the WorldNet Daily website. What does that say right there in the middle? Is God done with Israel? I'm going, what? That's what we just taught on. And so I clicked on it. It's a new book by Joel Richardson. And no, not the Randall County Sheriff, but Joel Richardson wrote a book. Now, this is different. That's the new book by Joel Rosenberg. But if you click on Is God Done with Israel, it goes to a new book by Joel Richardson. And his book is talking about how Israel is part of the end times prophecies and the dangers of the heresy of replacement theology. And I'm going, okay, I guess I better get this book because it's... So that's exactly what we've been teaching. So I was kind of like, oh, my goodness. So I guess we're supposed to be in this lesson. Just thought that was kind of interesting how it keeps popping up. So, okay, so we're asking, is God done with Israel? Is he through with the Jewish people in Israel? From last week, we saw this radical new covenant out of Jeremiah, and he specifically says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And all of these things that God is doing, he is doing first to Israel, and then through Israel to the rest of the world. So Israel is key in how he is dealing with humanity as a whole. He's doing things first to Israel and then through Israel. And he tells us in Jeremiah that he will never forget Israel. He says, only if the sun stops shining, only if the moon and stars stop shining, only if all of these things come to an end will I forget Israel. And as far as I know, all of that is still in effect. And so our conclusion after looking at the Old Testament scriptures is that Israel has not ceased to be a nation before God, and God has not rejected all of the descendants of Israel. And as we'll get into Romans 9, 10, 11, we'll be looking at this faithful remnant that he's continuing to talk about through the Old Testament and into the New Testament also. So we saw again that this old covenant and the new covenant, how God is setting this up between the old covenant with Israel and a new covenant with the house of Israel that is going to flow to the rest of the world. And then in Hebrews 8, we talked about the covenant that was obsolete. Once Christ came, he made the old covenant obsolete. It didn't disappear. It didn't totally go away. In fact, Hebrews says it is aging and will soon disappear. And how soon is soon in God's timing? So what we talked about was it is obsolete, there's a better covenant to be had, yet you can still attempt to live under the old covenant. And as we'll look into Romans, we'll see that that's exactly what Paul is addressing. If you read the book of Galatians, that's exactly what he's addressing, is that these new converts are still trying to combine the old covenant and the new covenant and trying to do both. And Paul is saying, don't ever do that. Don't you do that. That's impossible to do that. Either you believe in the blood of Christ or not. You can't say, I believe in the blood of Christ, but I'm going to continue to try to work my way into heaven. We can't do that. So that's exactly what these obsolete covenant and the new covenant. Now then, right before we get into Romans, I want you to look at Ephesians 2 because there's some incredible language in Ephesians that talks about how we relate with the nation of Israel. Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. So what does this new covenant with you and I have to do with our relationship with his covenant with Israel? I want to start by looking at 11 through 13, Ephesians 2, 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, the Jews, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. So once we lived separate from Christ, I did, you did, we've all lived separate from Christ. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. Now, did you ever know that you were excluded from citizenship? But he's saying, once, before you met Jesus Christ, this is you. You couldn't be a member of the house of Israel. And some of you are going, well, I didn't even know I wanted to be a member of the house of Israel. But you are foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, and without God in the world. That's us. We had no hope. We didn't know that we could have access to the promises of God. And we didn't even know that we could be members, citizens, in the house of Israel. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. How? Through the blood of Christ. You've been brought near to the house of Israel. This just boggles your mind. Verse 19. He says, now that you've known Christ, he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now let me ask you this. If he's done working with the house of Israel, then how could he possibly say that now we are members of that same household? That we are fellow citizens. If he's already done away with it like replacement theology teaches, then by the time Paul wrote Ephesians, he shouldn't be able to say this. Because there shouldn't be any more household of Israel. But evidently it's still in effect in some manner, and he's saying, and now you're fellow citizens with them. You're members of God's household. And how's it built? Well, it's built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So, New Testament, Old Testament. How? With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. That's how this new household is being built. But somehow it includes Israel. So, what happens here? In verse 14, how did this all get put together? For he himself is our peace, because he's just said, you've been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He's saying what Jesus has done is break down this barrier that has kept the Gentile and the Jew separated. And this barrier, as a matter of fact, is a physical barrier as well as a spiritual barrier, because there were walls that kept Gentiles from going into the temple. Certain parts of the temple, Gentiles could not go. So there was a wall and with warnings on there that said, you know, any Gentile that proceeds to pass this point, you're going to be killed because you can't go this far. So he's saying that's been broken down. Well, now if you break down a wall between the Gentile and the Jew, Then what has just happened? Well, through Christ, he says, he's made us one. He's brought us together in a unified house of Israel. We are members of this house. We are members together. We're fellow citizens. But it has to be, again, through the blood of Christ. There's no other way. And the Jews, and to this day, if you try to follow the law, you cannot come into the presence of God. Because you're going to fail. You've already failed. So the only way that this wall can be broken down is through Jesus' blood that takes care of the penalty of the law and allows us into God's presence. So now then, go. This is how he's going to do this in Jeremiah. I'm going to write my law on their hearts and minds. That's where it's going to dwell. It's not going to be in a physical temple. It's not going to have a barrier wall that, you know, only permits certain people by. It's through the blood of Christ that the salvation comes to Israel first, and then through Israel to the entire rest of the world. We can come into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. Now, Ephesians 3. 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely, you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now then, if he has done away with Israel, then how can we be members of the same body? How can we be joined together with Israel and become heirs with Israel? So again, this tells me that God is still working with the nation of Israel somehow, but yet he has let this incredible message of salvation go into all the world throughout history. And so you can become members and heirs together with these promises. Now then, where people like to go, like to make this all spiritual, they'll say, well, that doesn't mean that we're going to inherit a piece of land then, because God promised a piece of land to the house of Israel. We're not going to get a piece of land. We're not concerned with a piece of land. I don't know about you, but I want to be in the New Jerusalem. Now, whether you take that literal as a piece of land or whatever, he's talking about the same kind of inheritance. But God's not going to go back on his promise. I think he's promised Israel a piece of land. And for a while, I think they're going to inherit that. I haven't fully understood how they're going to work out, because what God promised Israel is quite a bit larger than what Israel occupies right now. It goes up into Lebanon and Syria, down into Egypt and over into Jordan. That's in Numbers, Deuteronomy, over there where he plots out this territory. Now you look at the world situation right now and you're going, I don't see how they're going to get all that back. I don't know either, but God's in charge, so I think he's going to fulfill that promise literally to the nation of Israel. Is it for the 1,000-year reign of Christ that they will have this piece of land? I don't fully know. I just know that God said it was for everlasting. So somehow it's going to happen. Ephesians 4, in verse 17, Paul tells you and I, says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now then, I thought we were Gentiles. But now then, he's told us, he says, but if you know Jesus Christ, don't live like them anymore. Don't live like the Gentiles do. You're something different now. Said, must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. In fact, these people are darkened in their understanding, and they're separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And they've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's what you used to be like. Don't do that anymore. You're different now. In fact, like Paul says, you're not Jew or Gentile. Something's happened. When you meet Jesus Christ, He's created you into a new being. So don't live like the Gentiles do. You're not one of them anymore. So something has happened in Christ. He has taken the two, made them one into something different. Something new. Some new creation that has the Spirit of God living in them, which is different than anywhere else in history. But the only way you can do that is because Jesus died on the cross for you, and you have to accept that and believe it. That's the only way it works. All right. So together with the house of Israel, not replacing the house of Israel, but together with them. So as we get to Romans 9, Romans 9 through 11, I want to read one more prophecy out of Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel 7. Because there's these hints all the way through Scripture, all the way from beginning to end, of something that's going to be different about the time of Christ. Daniel 7:13, Daniel says, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven." So this is very indicative of Jesus saying, when I return, it'll be on the clouds of glory. You'll sign of the Son of Man in the sky. All of this lines up. This one that was like a son of man approached the Ancient of Days, God himself, and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. Everything was handed into the hands of this Son of Man. We know as the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And something happened here. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Which fits all the other prophecies that says that the Messiah's reign will be an everlasting reign. It will never pass away. And that he will have complete sovereignty and authority over all the earth, all peoples of all times. Again, this just points out to exactly what Paul said. The two have become one. You're no longer separate. You're a new creation. You're together in the house of Israel as one body. All peoples, all nations, not just the Jews, not just the Gentiles. God was planning all alone to bring this message of salvation first to Israel, then through Israel to the rest of the world. And again, we already read this verse, but Galatians 3. Galatians 3, 6. How is this done again? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. And what did God promise Abraham? That all of the nations of the world would be blessed through him. How's that happen? Well, this is it right here. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. So God is still dealing in the same manner. Now he has shown the gift of his Son. Now he has revealed the mystery, like Paul has said. The mystery has been revealed 2,000 years ago. Now it's plain to humanity that the only way to the Father is through the Son. He's revealed that. Abraham didn't have that. None of the Old Testament figures, they were still looking for the mystery. And yet God saw their hearts. He knew the righteous and the unrighteous. God knows those things. God was always judging through his Son, Jesus Christ, for eternity. God has always judged the same way. And so he says, all the nations of the world will be blessed through you, Abraham. So that faith is unchanged since the time of Abraham. Actually, you take it all the way back to Adam. Adam and Noah, it was the same thing. God has never changed that requirement. So Romans 9, we start looking at this book of Romans, and he's writing it probably to Christians in Rome, which were mostly Gentiles converted to Christianity. So the Jewish converts that he is actually talking to here are probably the minority. So you can imagine, if I'm a Jew and you're seeing all these Gentiles being converted to faith in Jesus Christ and accepted by God, and members of the same nation of Israel, you probably can think, okay, then what happens to me? Because I grew up keeping all the dietary laws. I grew up trying to keep all 613 laws. I've done all of these things that we were commanded to in the Old Testament. So now what happens to me? Am I still secure if I convert to Christianity? Because what happens, if you look at chapter 14 of Romans, Paul is all of a sudden telling them, it doesn't matter what you eat or drink. What? For a Jew, that's astounding. What do you mean it doesn't any longer matter what we eat or drink? Well, if that doesn't matter anymore, then am I secure? What, you know, that would just be horrendous to us to grow up, you know, I've never eaten bacon because I've been told not to eat pork, but now somebody comes in and goes, well, you can eat bacon if you want to. What? So it must have been astounding to these. So these are probably Jewish converts that began to question, did we do the right thing? Have I done the right thing? You know, all these laws that we kept for generations and generations and I grew up doing, you're saying that that's not that important now? Have I done the right thing? Have I done the right thing? They're probably getting all this pressure from their families. What do you mean you're leaving Judaism for Christianity? You need to be a good Jew first, then you can join that Christian movement. They must have been having all this pressure. Are we still chosen? Are we still the chosen people, the house of Israel? What's happened to all of this? So Paul writes this letter to establish the truth that salvation is to all people by faith. But the Jews have to ask, but are we still chosen? Have we lost our special status? Is God through with us? Is all our history for nothing? What happens to the Jews? And that's exactly what Paul begins to answer in Romans 9. So let's look at these first five verses. Romans 9:1, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Now if you ever argue anybody and they say Jesus is not God, read them that verse right there. What does it say? Jesus is what? God over all. Now how can Paul get away with doing that if Jesus isn't God? But he said, no, Jesus is God overall. All right, so here's the perfect Jew. Paul, who was a Pharisee, he was a perfect Jew. He followed the law. He grew up in the Judaism, perfecting it. And now he's saying, I would give my eternity in heaven up if I could win my brothers, the Jews, to Christ. I would go to hell and spend eternity in hell, be cut off and cursed for eternity, if I could bring all of my Jewish brothers to faith in Jesus Christ. Or am I willing to say that? about the lost, that I'd be willing to give my eternity up just so somebody else, somebody who is lost that doesn't know Jesus Christ, could come to Christ. I mean, this is incredible for him to say these things. Incredible. I'd spend eternity in hell if all my Jewish brothers could be saved in Christ. How could we make that same statement? Who would we be willing to sacrifice our eternity for? And then he says, so what's so special about the Jews? I love this. The brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Well, who are these people? Well, it's only that theirs is the adoption as sons. They have been adopted as God, as sons. There's the divine glory, the covenants. And I believe he's talking about the old and the new covenant, both covenants, because God said, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel. They received the law. They had the temple worship and all of God's promises. There's the history of the Jews. Those are the patriarchs that we're built from. Without the Jews, we would be nothing today because we wouldn't have a Jewish Messiah. And he's saying it is through that ancestry that Christ came, because God said all the way at the very beginning of time, that's where the Messiah is going to come from. So if it wasn't for our Jewish brothers, we'd be nothing. He said, so what's so special about them? Well, let's go down the list. Here's kind of what's special about the house of Israel. And again, if it wasn't for these things, we'd have nothing. So I think it's pretty important to look at exactly what God did through Israel to the rest of the world, so that way we could inherit the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, a Jewish Messiah. I think that's pretty important. So then if you start looking at these things, how they're broken down, how does this work? Turn to Ephesians 1. Well, how are these things fulfilled in Christ? We're about to bounce around a whole lot, so get ready. And not a lot of time. Ephesians 1, 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. You were predestined. He saw you before the beginning of time and said, that's going to be one of my adopted sons. How did that happen? Only because he adopted Israel first, and then the blessing flowed to the rest of the world. So that's why he says we become co-heirs with the house of Israel. We are heirs together with them into God's promises that we are adopted. We're adopted sons. The divine glory, of course, John 17:22, when Jesus is praying his prayer, his last prayer to God, and he asks God, John 17:22, I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Through Christ, we receive his glory. Otherwise, we're not worthy of glory. It's only because we have God's Holy Spirit in us that Christ has given us his glory. So how did that glory flow? Through the house of Israel, Jesus Christ, and then God's Spirit dwells in us. Again, without Israel, I'm not sure how it would work. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. I cannot exude glory on my own. There is nothing about me that is glorious. Just ask Lana. She knows this. There's nothing about me that is glorious without God's Holy Spirit shining through me. I can't do it. So we've been adopted as sons, and we have been given glory through Jesus Christ. How did that glory flow? Well, through Israel. Theirs is the divine glory. God was in their presence. The glory of God. And then Colossians 1. Again, these are the fulfillment of all these things that he lists of the advantages of Israel that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ in us. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Without Christ in you, don't have a hope. But in Christ, we have the hope of glory. And then he goes on. How about the covenants? The keeper of the covenants. Hebrews 8. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, and it is found on better promises. Again, there's a better covenant to be had, and it is through Jesus Christ. It is superior to the old covenant. And so these covenants that have flowed first to the house of Israel, through Israel to the rest of the world, through Jesus Christ, Jesus is the new mediator for the new covenant. And that is the only way that we can have access to God. Matthew 26, in verse 27. This is the Last Supper, and this is how Jesus is getting across to the who would be the apostles, the disciples. He's getting across to them what this means. And he says, then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant. And some of the translation says the blood of the new covenant. This is something different. But it takes my blood to carry it out. The blood of the covenant which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I'm giving you this new covenant, but it has to flow through my blood. The blood of goats and rams is no longer applicable. It won't do anything. It never has done anything to get rid of sins. My blood, he says, is for the forgiveness of sins, finally. And it's once and for all. And then finally, the receivers of the law, Romans 8. Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who did not live according to the sinful nature but according to the Spirit. So the requirements of the law, God didn't give a bad law. The law was given, it was holy, perfect, and pure. It's just that we couldn't do it. And God was saying, but I'm going to give you something to allow you to come into my presence anyway, but it's going to take a death. It's going to take a death of a perfect man. A man that was brought into a sinful world and yet kept every point of the law. And there's only going to be one that can do that, and that's God himself. Emmanuel, God with us, is going to have to die. And through his blood, you are going to be able to live to my requirements. So the Jews inherited this law. They were the receivers of it. They were the protectors of it. They were the ones that continue today to try to carry it out. But it's futile. As you and I all know, we can't do it. Because if you just mess up on one point of the law, you've broken the whole thing. You are ineligible to be in God's presence. So if you want to continue to try to live like that, okay, but it's not going to work. It's only through the blood of Christ that allows us to do that, because he became sin for all of us. He who was sinless became sin for all of us, paid the final penalty for sin, and gave that gift to us through his blood. So we'll pick up there next week, talk about temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, everything that we have received from God to Israel, through Israel, to us. Then we'll continue, because Romans 9, 10, 11, if you haven't already read that, just gets more and more fun. Any questions or comments? I appreciate you being here. There's a lot of things just going on in the world, as well as members of our class and things like that keep things going. It's wonderful to know that if you get a prayer request, that there's a lot of people praying for you, so that helps a lot. Let's have a prayer. Almighty God, I thank you for these people that you have gathered here, and I see how you work through them, God. I thank you so much for their generous hearts, their open hearts, their willingness to extend their hand to help others, their willingness to come and to study your word, and know that every time that we do that, we get closer to you, and as we take it to heart, that it really does change our Mondays. So, God, I thank you, and help us to always stay focused on what we are here for, and to take your word, take what we learn out, and to make a change in the world for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks.